For the lesson this evening, I'm trying something that I've never tried before. And it's going to be 100% comparison lesson. I'm going to compare heaven and the church and how it's like one of God's created wonders that you find upon this earth. So in this lesson, we're going to study some Bible truths about heaven, about the church, as illustrated by truths regarding that certain God-created wonder. And what I hope to get out of this is that each of us would understand, and for most of us, just simply to be reminded what it takes to get to heaven. I'm going to use quite a bit of Scripture. Some I will expound on. Others just simply speak for themselves, and there's nothing else to say. So I hope you enjoy it and get something out of it. How the church, heaven is like the Grand Canyon. That's what I'm going to compare this evening. Why don't you turn to John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. We'll start our reading there. And while you're doing that, I'd just like to have a show of hands of how many of you have visited the Grand Canyon. Kathy and I have not. We've not done it. You know, when Dan asked me to bring a lesson this Sunday evening about a month ago, and I was going through the lessons and found this one, I said, this sounds like it's pretty good. It's something I've never done before. And as you know, a couple of weeks ago, Kathy and I went down to the Phoenix to see a couple of preseason games with the Mariners. And as we were going to leave the Phoenix airport to fly back home, she happened to ask me, think we'll fly over the Grand Canyon? I was thinking of my geography and everything, and I says, no, that's about due north of Phoenix, and we should be going northwest, and I don't think we're going to fly over it. So we took our seats on the right-hand side of the plane, took off from Phoenix, and that pilot said, for any of you that are interested, if you look out the right side of the window, you'll see the Grand Canyon. So we looked out, and we must have been maybe 20,000 feet because we were still climbing. And we didn't fly directly over the Grand Canyon. We flew parallel to it, almost its whole length. And with a 5:30 sun beating on the side of those cliffs, it was absolutely gorgeous. Which means we're going to have to go there sometime. Let's read John 14, verses 1 through 3. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. And where I am, there you may be also. Now about the text, of course, Jesus here is encouraging his disciples because he's telling them that he has to go away. He also lets them know that he's going to come back. And in the meantime, he's going to prepare a place for them. And when he returns that one day, he'll take them back to that place. And like the songs that Tim selected, I think we agree that that place is heaven. So how is heaven, how is the Lord's church similar to the Grand Canyon? Well, first off, it's grand. When you look at it from outer space, here it is, right here. All 1,218,376 acres. It's huge. 277 miles long. Anywhere from 4 to 18 miles wide. 6,000 feet deep. And nearly 5,000 people visit it every year, minus Kathy and I. It's huge. It's gorgeous. It's absolutely beautiful. Tons of grandeur to it. But one of the things that we have to think of is the church is also grand. Consider the description, if you turn with me, to Revelation chapter 21. And just to put it into context, the Lord's church had just gone through a major crisis. Her people were trampled under. Her people were killed under the foot of the Roman Empire. Apostasy was rampant. And she had just defeated that enemy with the help of God. And now, here in Revelation chapter 21, it starts talking about her newness. Her beauty, her purity, her stability, her strength, her importance, and also her testimony. Beginning in verse 18, we're not going to read it all. I'm just going to pick out some things. It talks about her walls being of jasper. Of the city itself being of pure gold, so pure that it looks like clear glass. And all those precious stones, stones such as sapphire and emeralds, crystallite, talks about topaz, amethyst, just to mention a few. Talks about this city with all these items used to describe its beauty, to describe its grandness. And its inhabitants, they're part of that city, and they're saved. They got there from the light of Christ, and they remain there in that same light. And just something for us to think about. We are to be the light of the world. So how should our light shine? If this describes that city, the Lord's church, that came through the trials and tribulations and still exists today that you and I are members of, how should our light shine? Should be attractive. Like pure gold, like those precious stones talked about in the description in Revelation 21, like the pearl gates. That's how we should be attractive to people that see Christ in us. In regards to the Grand Canyon, there's no cheap way to get across. Whether one walks, or you drive, or you rent a helicopter, it's going to cost you something of value to get across the Grand Canyon. If you walk, say it's going to take you 3 days and two nights. If you hire a guide to do that for you, to gather up all the equipment that you need, it's going to cost you $900 a piece. If you do it on your own, it'll cost you $20 for a hiking pass and $4 a night to camp overnight. Pretty cheap. But then you have to get your own food and water. And again, 3 days and two nights to do it. If you drive across, which you can't do, you got to drive around, 220 miles. It's going to take you 5.5 hours to do it. At $3.75 a gallon, it's going to be not cheap to you. Or you can take a helicopter. That's going to cost you $148 a head. There's no cheap way to get across the Grand Canyon. There's no cheap way to get to heaven either. The price of access costs the blood of God's Son, Jesus the Christ. And let's consider what's written in the Hebrew letter, chapter 10, verses 19 and 20. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. We can also look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 18. For through him we both have access by one Spirit into the Father. Jesus the Christ consecrated a new and living way. There is now a new way to approach God in heaven. It's made possible by the blood of Jesus Christ, his flesh, his death on the cross. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19, the writer is reminding the brethren that they currently have access to God. Because of that, they should come boldly and eagerly before him. That was one of their privileges. And that's our privilege also today. Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden before the presence of God. But through Christ, God's children are now invited into his presence in spirit. In other words, God meets with us. And he doesn't meet with us outside of that front door or outside of that back door. He meets with us in the house. And not only in the house, but in that second room, beyond that veil, the Holy of Holies. Nothing today hinders us from our liberty to go boldly into God's very throne room, which we're doing this evening. Now, in that phrase, through the veil, that is, his flesh, it refers to Jesus and what he did to allow us to go directly into that Holy of Holies, to have access to God. When he was flesh and blood, he died for us, so that not only he, but us could go directly into that place. Spiritually, his death pierced that veil. In regards to the Grand Canyon, there's some who go just to admire the view. And what a view it is. In fact, the view is so spectacular that the Park Service built a skywalk. Now, I need a show of hands. How many of you have been on the skywalk? It looks impressive. Sticking out there over that canyon, oh, what a view. You can see more stuff. The only problem is, if I was a fire marshal and I saw this many people at the end of that thing, I would say there's too many people on it. And when I look at this, you're able to look straight through down to the bottom of the canyon. It's got to be absolutely gorgeous to do that. You know, when I was a young fireman in shape, I used to rappel down buildings in a single bound. You know, but looking at this and walking on that, that just gives me the heebie-jeebies. You know, but what a spectacular view. You know, according to one of the census polls that I read, over 90% of Americans believe in heaven. They like the idea of heaven. They admire the view, so to speak. But they don't live their lives in a way that it's going to get them there. You know, what needs to be done is not simply to admire the view of heaven, but to try to enter into it. By that, you have to do the will of the Father. Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, verse that we're all familiar with, "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven." And part of doing that will is to be converted. Jesus tells us in Matthew 18:3, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." This word converted, Peter uses that same word in Acts chapter 3. In both cases, the Jewish brethren that were listening to this knew exactly what that word converted meant. There was a process in which Gentiles, in order to join the Jewish faith, had to go through a study and a cleansing process to remove the filth of sin from themselves. There was an immersion involved. The Jews knew exactly what they were talking about. And that immersion is to be born again. In John chapter 3 and verse 5, Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." We'll speak a little bit more on this last verse a little bit later. In regards to the Grand Canyon, the way to the other side is narrow and very few go there. I mentioned that the Grand Canyon has some of the most visitations than any wonder that there is on earth, with 5 million people. Yet very few of them make that trek across the Grand Canyon. I mentioned that you can walk across. It takes 3 days and 2 nights to do it. As you can see here, from the south rim, there are 2 trails that you can take. But once you're in the bottom of the canyon, there is only 1 trail that gets you to the north rim. The path, it's rather narrow in spots. In other spots, it's rather curvy and difficult. I mentioned that you can drive a car 220 miles, 5.5 hours. The road to get there is narrow, it's curvy, and it's difficult. The way to heaven is also a narrow way, and few go there. In Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, in his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus speaks of two ways, one way of destruction and one way of life. And he states, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. For narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." In describing these two ways, he points out the contrasts. The way of destruction is broad, and many choose to follow it because it's easy. They go there just for the view. But the way of life is difficult, and there's going to be very few who find it. And again, in Luke chapter 13, verses 23 and 24, "Then one said to him, 'Lord, are there few who will be saved?' And he said to them, 'Strive to enter through the narrow gate, for a man, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able.'" There's only one road that leads to heaven, just like there's only one trail that leads across the Grand Canyon. In regards to the Grand Canyon, if you hike the trail, you're going to need food and drink. In order to accomplish that journey, you need nourishment. And I got this from one of the experts who say this is some of the things that you should take with you on that trek across the Grand Canyon. It says you should have a bag full of munchies. By this they mean power bars, nuts, dried fruits, something with a lot of carbohydrates for energy, something that contains a lot of salt so that you do not dehydrate, powdered milk, oatmeal, peanut butter, cream cheese, bread, canned meat, rice, spaghetti, pesto, hot cocoa, tea, high energy drink, enough for 3 days. 5 to 6 liters of water per day. He says if you want to make that trek, you better eat 4,000 calories a day to get across the Grand Canyon. So also, to finish our trip, our journey, we need spiritual nourishment as well. In Matthew chapter 5, and verse 6 and 7, Jesus said, "Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Now, Jesus is addressing those that are looking for the righteousness which will meet their spiritual poverty. He's talking to those who are looking for the righteousness which will meet their mourning for that spiritual poverty. They're yearning for truth. They're yearning for facts. Jesus has it. You know, to hunger and thirst suggests not a half-hearted search, but one that's exemplified by many examples that we have in God's Word. David in Psalms 42 said that his soul thirsted for the living God. And we just finished Philippians chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul said that he presses on to the goal, giving up everything for Christ. That is the hunger and the thirst that God is looking for each and every one of us. We need the bread of life. Jesus tells us in John 6 and 51, "I am the living bread, which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the whole world." We need that living water. In Revelation 22, 17, "And the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let him that hears say, 'Come.' And let him that thirsts, 'Come.' And whoever will, let him take the water of life freely." In order for us to make that journey, we need spiritual nourishment. And that, friends, comes from the gospel of Jesus Christ. In regards to the Grand Canyon, you've got to pass through the valley to get to the other side. The distance to make that trek across the bottom of the canyon and up the other side is just shy of 21 miles. When you descend into that canyon to reach the bottom, you lose 4,800 feet. To climb up the other side on that one trail, you gain 5,850 feet. That's a trek. That's 2 miles up and down. Life is also a series of ever-deepening valleys. If you've ever been to the Grand Canyon, you'll notice that it's not just one big canyon, but ever-deepening canyons. Some of the pictures that I showed you showed that sharp decline, then level off, and another sharp decline. So you're going through various small valleys to reach the bottom of that one. And again, the same thing happens to us in life. If we desire to be saved, to experience eternal life, there will be hardships along the way. There's going to be valleys that we're going to have to cross and traverse, such as the Valley of Trials. However, in 1 Peter 1:7, the Lord says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than the gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The Lord will get us through that valley. It could be the valley of temptation. Yet we're told in James chapter 1 and verse 12, blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Yes, we have to traverse all these valleys. In fact, there might be so many valleys that we get so down and we get so low that may feel like we're entering into the valley of death. Even then, the Lord says, lean upon him and he'll bring you through. There's a verse that we're all familiar with in Psalms 23 and verse 4 that says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they will comfort me. Though we walk through the dingiest, darkest, most terrible valley, one that's full of numerous pitfalls, one that's full of precipices, one that's full of beasts really to jump out at us, God says, fear no evil. He says, under the guidance of the shepherd, he knows every path, he knows every trail to get you through that valley. And when you do it, heaven awaits on the other side. In regards to the Grand Canyon, you've got to go to the water to get to the other side. Once you get to the bottom of that canyon, you've got the Colorado River. Some places it's 300 feet wide. Usually it's about 20 feet in depth, average. The only way to get across it is by boat, by raft, or this one bridge leading to the one trail to get you to the other side. To get to heaven, we've got to go to the water also. And of course, here I'm speaking about water baptism. We brought up John 3 and verse 5 a little bit earlier, which involves both the water and the Spirit being born again. One birth involving two elements of that water and the Spirit. And compare it to Paul's description in Titus 3, 5, where he says it's a washing of regeneration. That's the water. Where it's a renewing of the Holy Spirit. That's the Spirit. You know, that new birth occurs when one is baptized. And in that simple act of faith, they are born not only of water out of which they arise, but also are born of the Spirit. Regenerated, so to speak, by the working of God at that very moment. And just because you get to the water doesn't mean you're on the other side. We've got to finish that journey. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance and the race that is set before us. Surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. I believe that is referring to the previous chapter concerning the great saints like Abraham and Moses. And what are they witnessing? Well, as mentioned here, we've got to lay something aside. Let's note the comparison if you've got to take that hike into the Grand Canyon. The hiker seeks to finish that one trail. That hiker has got to tone up their muscles. They've got to lose as much weight as possible without hurting their performance. They've got to wear the type of clothing that is not tight-fitting but very loose so that they have freedom of movement. Any type of extra weight, any type of clothing that chafes, the wrong-fitting shoes, you don't take enough food and water, can be the difference between finishing and being defeated. We too must lay things aside. We have to lay things aside that slow down our spiritual process. Carousing, drunkenness, cares of life. We're told that by Jesus in Luke chapter 21. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language, just to name a few. We're told in Colossians and Galatians and 1 Peter and in James. And also the sin which so easily ensnares us. That means laying aside all sin. This epistle of Hebrews was written to believers to encourage their faithfulness in Christ and in His covenant. We've seen the warnings against unbelief. When one no longer believes, when they get off that trail because it's too hard, when they go the broad way, when they just want to admire the view, that's when the race is lost. And also mentioned here is endurance. Hiking the Grand Canyon is not a sprint. When you talk to the park rangers, they say, don't try to do it in the summertime between May and September, because the average temperature is in the mid-90s to the low 100s. Some people go anyway, and that's fine. There's no limit. They say don't do it in one day. Some people try. That's why there's over 400 medical aids in the Grand Canyon each year. People getting dehydrated. People getting injured on that trail. The hike in the Grand Canyon requires a sustained effort over a long period of time. And Jesus taught His disciples, and He taught us to be able to endure also. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 15 in the parable of the sower, He says, those that hear and believe the word and keep it will bear fruit with patience. In the limited commission in Matthew chapter 10, He ends by saying, endure to the end. In His discourse on the Mount of Olives in Matthew chapter 24, He tells the brethren, endure to the end to be saved. And in Hebrews chapter 6, a great example of Abraham, who endured patiently and obtained the promise. You know, with a full assurance of faith and with every hindrance laid aside, we can run the race of faith as God intended. There is a path to heaven, just like there's one trail to get across the Grand Canyon. It first has to go through Jesus. This is something that Randy brought up this morning in his lesson. You know, this last Thursday, Kathy and I traveled with the seniors to Bothell. We went there to see the Seattle Times, where they print the paper and how they put it together. And on the way back, Kathy saw a sign, and it read, God wants full custody, not just weekend visitations. Thought that was great. It's a 24/7 commitment to God. And that can start this evening. I mentioned that Jesus says you have to do the will of the Father. You have to be converted. You have to be born again. If there is one this evening who is willing to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, is willing to be baptized for the remission of their sins and have the Lord add them to that church, that grand and beautiful church as it's described in Revelation chapter 21, that will start you down that path. And we here, we're the pearls, we're the pure gold, we're the precious stones to assist you in any way. If you are a child of God, and you need our help, you need our prayers, this time is also forward to you as we stand and sing the song of invitation.